The Lord be with you. You're listening to a podcast from the teaching ministry of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. For more multimedia content or to get more information, go to www.epiclesis.org. Now, here's Pastor Chris.
This week, we're in Galatians 6, and it's our final look at Galatians, because next week, we turn to another of the Pauline epistles and look to the letter he wrote to the Colossian church. But though we are looking in chapter 6, it occurs to me that there was something back in 5, actually two somethings, something in chapter 5 that I wanted you to see. Isn't it interesting? We're thinking a lot about freedom, obviously, this weekend, the nation's birthdays tomorrow. Chapter 5, let's remember, opens up with this statement that I know you've heard before. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. What in the world? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I think you ought to circle that word burdened, because that's going to come up in today's pericope of Scripture. What is he saying? Well, we have to back up and get the context of the whole look at Galatians. Remember that he was setting up a dichotomy, a contrast between a real gospel and a fake gospel. The real gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ, given to him by Jesus himself. He's very careful in the first chapter or so of Galatians, saying, hey, this didn't come to me by some person or a group of people. I'm an apostle because Jesus said so, and he gave it to me. But there is a false gospel, and there are false apostles I want you to be aware of. Somebody, in a nutshell, tell me, what is the false gospel that he's railing against all the way through Galatians? Yeah, in order to be Christian, you got to really be Jewish first. Remember that Paul is saying there are some people among you who are saying that you've got to be circumcised before you can be a Christian. And remember the metaphor we were using for scraping barnacles off the ship of the church? Somebody's trying to add barnacles, Paul's saying. Something's going off the rails here. No, these Judaizers, as they were called, were saying to new Christians who, by the way, even though they might not have been Jews before, that they needed to get circumcised before they could be really good Christians. And Paul is saying, no, that's a yoke of slavery. That's a false gospel. You don't have to be circumcised again, because that's what the Judaizers are saying. And it is in that context that chapter 5 comes along and he says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So sometimes this Bible verse gets read in conjunction with patriotic kinds of events or something like that. Make sure that you understand the concept of this. Because Paul is saying there's a freedom that comes from Christ that isn't man-made. There's a freedom that comes from Christ that isn't constitutional. There's a freedom that comes from Christ that's a kind of a law that is Christ. We're going to look more at that in just a moment. And that freedom comes around so that you can be free. And what is he going to be free of? You're going to be free of the barnacles that somebody else is trying to attach to the side of the ship of the church. You got to scrape those barnacles off. Now, lest you think that he's being ambiguous, look at verse 2 and following. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Wow. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he's obligated to obey the whole law. Okay, yeah, you really want to go back there? You really want to go back and be a Judaizer? Fine, then you're going to have to obey the whole law. Are you ready to do that? Well, no, I'm not sure that I can do that. No, you can't. Paul says, you let yourself be circumcised, then you will be obligated to follow the whole law. You, verse 4, who were trying to be justified by law, have been alienated from Christ. You've fallen away from grace, but by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, we read this earlier, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through what? Love. And that's going to figure in today's scripture heavily as well. So Paul's talking about circumcision. He's talking about freedom. But especially, It's hinging on this circumcision. Now, you know what circumcision is, yes? Okay. Look what happens in verse 7. You were running a good race. Look what he says. Who cut in on you? I don't doubt for a minute that Paul is piling up metaphors here. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? Look down at verse 10. I'm confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I'm still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? Now look how strongly he feels about this. And if you've never noticed this before, it's important that you notice it, because Paul is really, really serious. As for those agitators, who's he talking about? These people who insist that you have to be circumcised. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You ever noticed that before? What is Paul saying? Is he trying to be gross? I don't think so. I think he's saying, this is really serious. And then he goes on to talk about life by the Spirit, where he lists out love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Then we get to chapter 6. Turn there, please, if you would. And I want to read over the whole thing. There are so many truths packed in here. There's one little place that I want to look in particular, and I want to make sure that you see what he says at the end. So let me read. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. Carry each other's burdens. There's that word again. Circle the word burden. Carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. Now, wait a minute. We've been talking all through 5 chapters about how there is a false gospel and a true gospel, and the false gospel has to do with the Judaizers who want to make sure that you follow the law. And now Paul is saying there is a true gospel, and you know what? There's a law associated with that as well. But that law is the law of Christ. Verse 3, if anyone thinks he's something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else, for each one should carry his own load. By the way, one of the church fathers noticed that in one verse it says you should bear one another's burdens, and then about 2 verses later it says you should carry your own load, and he says, in effect, both are true. Because there's a kind of burden among you as the body of Christ that you should help one another, and there are those things that a person should carry himself. And then he goes into a description of what those are. Anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Still talking about Judaizers, false gospel, true gospel, this business of circumcision, following the whole law. All of that is in this context. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Now, the closing, the epilogue, the coda, the tag, it would appear that he's taken over with his own hand now from the scribe, and he writes, "See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand." Some people think that they may be indicative, by the way, of a conjecture about Paul's thorn in the flesh, that he may have had an issue with his eyes, perhaps even going back to that road to Damascus experience. Don't know. We don't know what that was. But right now he's taken over with his own hand, and evidently he's writing in big old letters. And he writes, "Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised." Look, he comes back to that again. Hey, these people who are trying to be something when they are nothing, those who are sowing to please the flesh, those people, they're trying to make a good impression outwardly, and they're trying to compel you to be circumcised. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Wow. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law. Yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. You see what's going on there? These guys, in order to avoid persecution, are telling these new Christians that they have to be circumcised, even though they themselves don't follow the law. And they're saying, see all these new converts over here? They're circumcised now. They can be part of our club. Didn't I do good? And Paul says, you know what? That's nothing to boast about. And then here's that passage that I know that you've read before, perhaps even memorized. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Then he sums up the whole thing and says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Now, you'd be tempted to stop there, but I do want to read another verse or two to end out the chapter and show you that Paul is boasting in a certain kind of mark to the body. Remember how he just said, I'm going to boast in the cross? I'm going to share elsewhere in the sufferings of Christ. Look what he says. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God, to the house of God, the people of God. Verse 17, finally, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. What are those marks? Oh, beloved, Paul was beaten and stoned, left for dead, scourged. And you have to know that this probably little man, who perhaps had terrible eyesight, was bent over and formed, literally. We talk about spiritual formation. He was formed by his own taking up of the cross for Christ. And he says, you know what? I'm not going to boast in anything except in this. Can you get in your mind what that must have looked like? I'm not going to boast in anything but this. My being formed, literally and spiritually, by the cross of Christ. Don't be deceived. Don't be compelled to do this thing. He's making a big deal out of it. Now, I told you a minute ago that I want you to circle this business about burdens. So turn back if you would. And in closing, let's look just for a moment or two about this business of bearing one another's burdens and this law of Christ. Back to the first of chapter 6, please. Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. Now, the context again of that is the Judaizer versus a true gospel. And so he's saying, hey, if you've got somebody over here, let's use our metaphor here. If you've got somebody who's wanting to attach a barnacle onto the side of the ship of the church, then you who are spiritual, you who can see truly, you who are called by God and abiding by this true gospel, you go and you restore them gently. I think it's ironic that he said that after the bit about wanting them to emasculate themselves. But he's saying in this particular case, do it gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. What's he mean? You know, when folks want to add stuff to the gospel, some of it makes so much sense. It's tempting, isn't it? It's confusing. You think, maybe I should stand on one leg on Thursday because, you know what I'm saying? Some of these things make a lot of sense. And folks can even justify it to a certain degree by Scripture. Paul is saying, watch yourself, you may be tempted. And look at verse number 2. This is the one I wanted us to concentrate on just a minute. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Can you put those two things together in your noggin? Carry one another's burdens, and in so doing fulfill the law of the Old Testament? No, the law of Christ. Okay, how can we bear one another's burdens? Talk to me just a minute. What are some ways that we bear one another's burdens? Praying for them. Absolutely and certainly. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Yeah. Then let's take that seriously and bear somebody else's burden. What is a burden, by the way? Problem, concern, somebody else? Some sort of weight on you? A responsibility? Wow, that's a good one. I hope you heard that. She said, that which keeps you from God's best for you. Hey, that's one we could camp out on for a while. Because you know, sometimes stuff in people's lives that keep them from God's best for them doesn't seem like a burden. Remember we said one time, it's very easy to walk along beside somebody who knows that they're broken, but a far more difficult thing to walk along beside somebody who is broken but doesn't realize it, or maybe even insists that they're not. Perhaps you could say the same thing about burdens. It's easy to walk along beside somebody who has a burden and know that they have a burden, but it's far more difficult to walk along beside somebody who is burdened but not only doesn't believe it, but has accepted it and think it's part of their life or is even a good thing. Do you get that? So she reminds us that burdens are things which keep us from God's best for us. Sometimes God's best for us feels good. Sometimes God's best for us can be difficult and harmful. So therefore, it's possible for someone to carry a burden, at least in their mind, that's actually keeping them from God's best for them. Wow, okay. What else is a burden? Anybody? Sorrow is a burden. In the South, we bear up that burden with casseroles. I didn't know if you knew that or not, but apparently casseroles help sorrow. Okay, so let's think nuts and bolts. How can you bear somebody else's burdens? How can you do that? Let's give some ways. Yes. So Robert says, really deeply listening. Remember that Job's friends did not get into trouble until they started talking. So come along beside somebody and actually deeply listen. Yes, Kata.
Warren and I, we always like to.
Sure. Okay. So we respond to people's burdens through action. We do take them a casserole. Yeah, because you know what? That communicates a lot other than and beyond food. We come along beside. Hey, this week I'm going to be XYZ, and some people show up and say, can I help you with that? That's helping with a burden, isn't it? Somebody else, how can you bear one another's burden? We got prayer, we got really listening, we got doing. Anything else? We don't have to do anything. I think sometimes we're afraid we won't say the right thing. And at least in my case, it's best that I don't say anything. Yes, Norm. It's beautiful. And one of the things that I think, Epiclesis, you do best is minister to one another and carry one another's burdens. I said to somebody this week, it was Sheila, I said, hey, you know, in the beginning when we named Epiclesis an Ancient Future Faith Community, I knew that we wanted to be intentional about the community, but I wasn't really sure what that would mean down the road. I'm so glad that's part of our name. I'm so glad because we are truly the community together. And we're really learning what it is to be the community together. Like the little birds up on the telephone line, they're packed, right? And when another little bird comes in, the little birdies just scoot over just a little bit. There's enough room. So that really is what community is for me. Bearing one another's burdens is part of that. As I often do, I go back to the church fathers, and there's some commentary on this verse that I would like to read to you. And it's about a paragraph. So let me do that from none other than Augustine. Listen to this nugget. The law of Christ means the law of love. So go back and look at that verse again. It says that if you carry one another's burdens, in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. Augustine says, the law of Christ means the law of love. The love of neighbor is strongly commended even in the Old Testament. And the one who loves his neighbor fulfills this law. The apostle, talking about Paul, elsewhere says that it is by love that all the commandments of the law are summed up. That's in Romans 13. All of the commandments of the law are summed up, Paul says, in love. The law of Christ means the law of love. So he says, if so, then it is evident that even the scripture which is given to the covenant people was the law of Christ, which since it was not being fulfilled by fear, he came to fulfill it by love. The same scripture, therefore, and the same law is called the Old Covenant when it weighs down in slavery those who are grasping after earthly goods. It is called the New Testament or New Covenant when it raises to freedom those who are ardently seeking the eternal good. I'm going to read that little nugget one more time. Let that sink in. The law of Christ means the law of love, and the one who loves his neighbor fulfills the law. Well, there is a law of Christ, and at least Augustine says it's the law of love. So as we go ahead, move forward in community, bearing one another's burdens, listen, sometimes it might not be pleasant, but it is the law of Christ. Sometimes you might be bearing someone's burden who doesn't think they even have a burden. They don't see it as an obstacle to God's best for them. But you who are spiritual, come along beside that person and gently point it out. And if the Spirit of God is in them, they will see and listen and be restored. And in so doing, fulfill the law of Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks for this day. What a beautiful one it is, and it comes from you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you, Jesus Christ, are the summit and fulfillment of the law, and you are love. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love one another so much in this community of faith that we would bear one another's burdens and fulfill that law. And Lord, I pray also that like little birds on the telephone line, we'll scooch over a little bit when another one comes in and lands. And would you draw them here through your power? And would you help us to reach out into the larger community and in love, draw them in so they too can experience what it means to be in community? So we ask all of these things in your name, Lord Jesus, who along with you, Father and Spirit, be glory and honor and blessing and praise and power and dominion forever and ever and ever and ever. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community. If you'd like to learn more about ancient future faith or worship with us at Epiclesis, visit us on the web at www.epiclesis.org. The Lord be with you.